apologies for that professional start. Well, just so you guys know, it's actually birthday season in our house. So, not me. But we decided in our wisdom, Holly and I, in our very, you know, elaborate planning that we did before we had kids, that what we try and do is get all of our kids' birthdays as close to Christmas as possible so we could just see how much debt we could rack up in a really short period of time. So out of the four out of the five people in my house, we all... Mate, I just wanted to fool around three times. So, thanks, Troy. This feels like a bloke's conversation, mate. Save it for a Monday night. So, four out of five people, we all celebrate. They all celebrate their birthdays within 6 weeks of each other. So it's a lot of parties. It's a lot of having people over. It's a lot of just tapping the credit card again and again and again and again. And the good thing is, as your kids get more and more older, they want more and more expensive stuff. So it's perfect. It's going really well for me at the moment. So my son Harry just turned 13, so please be praying for Harry, for Holly and I, because we have no idea what we're doing. We've never had a 13-year-old boy before, and he's never been 13 and had parents before, so it's going good. But we did take him out for dinner last night, and we took him out tried to make a bit of a big deal about him turning 13 and becoming a young man. And so we took him out to... normally we just go to the pub because it's easy and there's tellies everywhere and the food comes out in 13 minutes and it's cheap and then we can all go home before we break something. But we thought we'd take him out to a proper restaurant, so we took him out to a steakhouse. I know, fancy. Kids didn't even know there was that many knives and forks on a table. So that was good, apart from the fact there was no sport on TV anywhere. So we're not quite sure how that went. So he's turned 13. My daughter is about to turn 15, which is very, very cool. So we're busy teaching her how to drive. So when she's allowed to drive, she'll be good to go. And then my little man, he's about to hit double digits in a week or two. So he's cool. He's innocent and fun. And he's a joy to parent at the moment. And then my wife, it's her birthday in a couple of weeks and she's about to turn 21 again. And I have a friend who says that women age like wine and men age like milk. And so I think that's probably fair at my house. But it does astound me how three people can come from the same gene pool and be raised very, very similarly. And then, that's not even a word. And then in the same location and pretty much have the same experience and just turn out completely different. And for me, it just reminds me of God's creativity, how much he loves the individual. Like I was thinking about it, it would be much easier for him if when he created us, he made us all the same, right? It would be much easier for us as parents if all our kids were exactly the same and there was just one instruction manual. Like at work, where there's a whole bunch of tools that we have at work and we all make sure that we buy the same brand of the same tool, because then there's one instruction manual. We just need one person who can fix it all the time and we're fine. But not so much with kids. So Holly and I are doing what I guess parents of all teenage kids are doing, and that's we're just prayerfully guessing. And gone are the days for us where every problem was solved by either sitting on the spot or a hug. It's not really working very well so much the spot. Taking off the phone is a little more effective than the spot, but we're working on it. But it is also reminding me constantly that the decisions that they are making have more and more significant and long-reaching consequences. And so the onus for me to try and guide them and teach them and resource them is becoming more and more important. And so Holly and I are constantly being drawn to prayer in that, seeking God's wisdom, seeking his discernment. Can I encourage you, parents, please, we need to be stuck into the Word of God. We have got to be in the Word of God, in his truth, the truth of his gospel, because they are being bombarded by messages. They are being absolutely overrun to be told how they should act, what they should do, what their moral compass, where that should point. Like, exhibit one is this drink. Does anyone know what Prime is? I'm sorry that you know, because it is terrible. So for all of you people who don't watch a lot of YouTube or aren't stuck on TikTok, Prime is the creation of two idiot YouTubers who pretended that they were having a conflict so then they could have a resolution and create this product to celebrate it. and then tell all the kids that if they want to be cool and relevant, they should buy it. And so, and it tastes like, can I tell you what it tastes like? Cough syrup. It tastes like cherry-flavored cough syrup, and kids are paying $20 a bottle. I wish I could let you all taste it. But so this is just an example, right, of the world has gone mad. Exhibit one. But that's just something that doesn't even matter, right? That's just a stupid drink. But what concerns me is the messages that my 13-year-old boy is being told about how he should treat himself, how he should treat others, about what he should do with his strength, about how he's meant to express his sexuality, for my daughter, about where she's meant to find her value, about how she's meant to engage and interact with the world at large. And I just realized that never before, parents, have we needed the truth found in the Word of God. Never before, the unadulterated truth of pure, life-changing gospel of Jesus. And we might be getting smarter as a society. We might have better technology. We might have more information. But the moral compass is pretty askew. And I'm not trying to be a downer, because the solution is clearly Jesus. So for those of us that are parents, can I just encourage us, please, get stuck into the scriptures, putting aside chunks of time to hear, not just bring God the problems, but hear from God about the solutions. The amount of times that God has saved me from blowing up my relationship with my kids, where I go to address a topic or an issue or something, and the Holy Spirit checks me, even as I'm about to launch into my well-prepared speech about what they need to do better. And he checks me and goes, that's not actually the issue. Don't even address that. Here's the thing. And I am just so grateful for the fact that my Heavenly Father helped me as a dad. Can we just pray for all the parents? This is actually not my message, by the way. This was on my kitchen bench this morning. It made me angry. Because it was my $15 that probably bought it. All right. Lord, I just thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. I thank you that you love our kids more than we can. Right now in this moment, Lord God, I ask for wisdom, discernment, courage, and grace to be instilled in every single parent here. I thank you, Lord God, that we can show love because we've experienced your love. We can show grace because we've experienced your grace. We can show correction because we've experienced your perfect correction, Lord God. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents. You would help us show them your love. You would help us show them your truth. Lord God, in the things we face, the big things and the small things, Lord God, give us wisdom and discernment to understand what's really going on, to guard and protect when required, to train and educate when required, and to love and support always. In your name we pray. Amen. See you, Prime. All right, if you got your Bible, someone better grab that. I've got to take it home to Harry, or he'll yell at me. All right, if you got your Bible, turn to Luke 5. Who was here last week? Phil kicked us off in a great way. If you missed that message, make sure you get it. There's an anatomy lesson in it as well as a Bible lesson in it, so I had to go home and look up what the masticators were, Phil. That was very careful on that Google search. All right, Luke 5. So many things. All right, Luke 5, let's read the Bible. One day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and great crowds pressed in on him and listened to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them all and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So there Jesus sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." "Master," Simon Peter replied, "we worked hard all last night. We didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again." And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck with the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will all be fishing for men." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. So I just want to highlight a couple of things for me that really stood out as I've sat on this verse, this passage sort of over the last week or so. And I really love the start of it because it starts where all good stories should, with one day. And I love one day because one day speaks of unlimited potential. One day can be two things. One day can be unlimited potential that on any ordinary day, an extraordinary encounter can happen. So one day speaks of possibility. The other thing that one day speaks of is procrastination. One day. I mean, we've all said that, right? One day I'll start that business. One day I'll fix that relationship. One day I'll lose weight. One day I'll start exercising. One day I'll pull my finger out and stop being apathetic about my faith and start sharing the life-changing love of Jesus with others. Just things like that, one day. Imagine what your possibility would be if your one day became today. Imagine what God could do with your one day if your one day was today. So we're going to set the scene. Jesus is in his early days of ministry. He's just started to get a bit of momentum. He's just gone viral on TikTok. He's got a few people that are following him now. Everywhere he goes, he's starting to gather a crowd. In chapter 4, it talks about the fact that everybody would bring their sick, and all those who were sick would come, and he healed every disease. He was casting out demons. He was teaching in a way that nobody had ever heard of before. It would just astounded them, the insight and the knowledge that he had. And so now everywhere he went was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And people were coming for the miracles, and then because this was the signs and wonders, and then they were getting the message. And so the crowd's growing. So Jesus is at the shore on the Sea of Galilee, and he's standing on the sand, and he begins to talk, and the word gets around that Jesus is teaching. And so the crowds start to come, and they 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 start to come. And then the people at the back can't really hear or see very well, so they're pushing into the front a little bit, and then the crowds are pushing into Jesus, and it says Jesus is kind of pressed back. The crowd's pressing in on him. He's pretty much at the water's edge, and then he notices the boat. And he hops in the boat, and the fishermen are over there, and he says to Simon Peter, "Can I borrow your boat?" He's already hopped in it, by the way. "Can I borrow your boat?" This is like my daughter when she texts me and says, "Can I go to the city?" And I say, "You're already in the city," and she said, "How did you know?" So Jesus has got these people and he's hopped into the boat, and it says he sits and he begins to teach and he astounds them with their teaching. And after he's finished teaching, the crowd begins to disperse, and he looks over at Simon Peter and his mates cleaning their nets after a long night of fishing, as they did every night. And they've just wrapping things up right now. They're done for the day. And he says, "Simon Peter, jump in your boat, push out into the deeper water, cast out your net, let's get some fish." Now, this is really interesting to me because Peter has a choice here. Keep in mind, Peter's a professional fisherman. More than likely, he's inherited the business. It's a family business. He's taken it over. He's lived in the same place his whole life. He's fished probably from the day he could walk. He was on the boat fishing. So if anyone knows how to fish, it's Simon Peter, not the carpenter. So Peter has a choice here. He can let his pride and his past experience of last night's failure of fishing limit his encounter today. So he can choose between his head knowledge and his heart experience, or choose what Jesus is saying to him in the here and now. Choose between faith or choose between disappointment of past experience. And he says, "Master, I'm not sure if you're aware, but we've been going all night, and one version says we didn't catch a minnow." Now, I'm not an expert fisherman. Some people would argue that my ambition and my ability are two very different things. I'm renowned for coming back saying I had a great time catching nothing. I'm a wild optimist when it comes to fishing. My mate and I, who I fish with, we even, like, before we hop out of the car, we each say a secret little prayer, but you don't say it out loud, because if you say it out loud, it seems selfish asking God to put fish on your line. But we both know, we're each hopping out of the car, silently going, and I go, God, just let Ben get one fish. And he's going, just let Michael get two fish. Like, and so we say this little prayer, and it doesn't work. And then we just hang out, and that's fine. So I'm no expert. But it seems to me that Jesus didn't even understand the basics of fishing. Because at that time, in that place, you did two things when you fished. You fished at night, and you fished in the shallows. This is what they did. At the night, the fish would come in, and they would hang around in the shallows, and they could throw their nets out, grab their fish. So Jesus is telling them to do the two things you shouldn't do as a fisherman. It makes no logical sense to them. Go out into the deep during the day. It goes against common sense, what Peter thinks he's known. And Peter had every right to give Jesus all the excuses in the world, right? I'm tired. I've already tried. It's not working. There's no fish out there. You're a carpenter. Leave me alone. He could have left his past experiences determine his present choices, and he would have missed out on the best catch of his life. So my question for you today is, what do you need to throw off, put aside? What experiences do you need to let go of that will limit you experiencing what God has for you today? Will you let last year's disappointment limit you from casting out your net this year? And I just want to speak just for a minute to those of you who have been following Christ for a while, the seasoned veterans in the room, the people who have prayed faithful prayers, those who have stood in the gap for others, those who have tried to share their faith, those who have asked God for a miracle only to see him not come through in the way that you thought he would. And there is a real danger that even though you still love Jesus wholeheartedly, there is a real danger that you let your past experiences limit and shape your future expectations. Just as Peter said to Lord to Jesus, I fished all night and I got nothing. It's easy for us who have been following Christ for a while to say, I believed for that miracle and I didn't see it happen. I prayed for that person, they didn't get healed. I shared the gospel with that person. They never got saved. They didn't even come to church. I prayed about that thing and I'm still stuck with it. And if you're not really careful, those past experiences become the limiting factor on your future encounter. And it's not about whether you love Jesus. I'm just talking about whether you lower your future expectations to match your past experiences. So we're coming into a new season in the life of this church. We are believing that God is at work and on the move in a way that we haven't seen before. We're believing that more and more we're going to be able to pray for people and we're going to see healings take place. We're already seeing it. We're believing that people are coming in oppressed and depressed and they're leaving free and full of life. We're believing that more and more as people from the community come in, they experience the life-changing encounter with Jesus where suddenly their eyes are open and they're like, oh, wow, this is living. Yeah. That's what we're believing for. That's what we know God has. I want to encourage us. Do not let your past experiences limit your future expectations. So how will you respond to Jesus when he asks you to cast your net this year? Because some versions use the phrase, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, despite natural circumstances, nevertheless, despite the fact that I've prayed for that person before, nevertheless, despite the fact I've tried to break that habit, I'm going to put aside my past experiences, my past disappointments, and I'm going to cast out my net, trusting with faith that God has good things in store. So what's your excuse, church? What do you need to cast off? What do you need to put aside? Or what do you need to reframe? So that like Peter, you can say, at your word, I'll cast out my net. And that's the key, right, is Peter's obedience. Peter's nevertheless. Lord, at your word, I'll act. Lord, in obedience, I'll step out in faith. Lord, I'm more interested in being obedient to your words than worried about what the world may say. Do you know what I love about this story? Is that Jesus uses Peter's boat even though he doesn't need it. Right? If we read a little bit further in the gospel, clearly him and water, fine. I'll just walk on the water. Like, think about it. Jesus doesn't need the boat. If I was Jesus, I would have taken 8 steps back and just stood on the thing that would sink everyone else and preach from that, because that is a cool sermon illustration. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus chooses to partner with Peter. Not for his sake, for Peter's sake, and for the impact that that then has on the people he's working with. I love the fact that Jesus chooses to partner with people. And that's how God works, right? He chooses, he desires to partner with you and me. Because remember, he's all-knowing. I mean, he said, cast your net out into the deep. So either he knew exactly, he's the ultimate fish finder, right? He knew exactly where the fish were, or he's so powerful he just tells the fish to get in the net. Either way, I want Jesus in my boat. So will you let Jesus in your boat this year? Not just for your sake, but for the sake of all of those around you. What do you need to cast off? What do you need to put aside? What do you need to sit with God, go before God and go, God, I'll let some of that stuff limit my expectation and my faith. And I'm going to make a decision, Lord, that this year I'm not going to let my past experiences determine my future expectations when it comes to you. And remember, God never measures success by numbers, but by obedience. So what can we do? We can hear from God. We can be obedient. And I'm telling you, if we do that, if you do that as individuals, if you do that as families, it'll have great impact. I mean, if we read the end of the story, first, Jesus hops into Peter's boat. Peter lets him in. Then he's obedient. And then he's so blessed that he doesn't know what to do with it. And then the whole thing is so life-changing that the thing he thought was the most important thing suddenly didn't matter anymore. It says he left his boat, his nets, and went and followed Jesus. Because when you have that encounter with Jesus, right, it just changes the way you see everything. When you have that experience with him, the things that you thought were so important suddenly aren't quite as important. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. Was that an up or a down we finished on?
That's enough.
All right, good.
I was just going to say that, Michael, they didn't count it right.
When they said one day, because it should have been 2 day.
I like it, Ian. I like it. Good, good, good. Hey? We didn't even practice that bit. Much more useful than your comment, Troy. I don't actually have an ending, so we're just going to sing. I'm going to pray for you. And then if you would like prayer for something, then we would love to be able to pray for you. We have a team of people who are absolutely passionate about you having an encounter with God, standing in faith and prayer with you this morning. But I'm just going to ask, just for a moment, just everyone just to pause. And if you're here and you've never had an experience of Jesus, for you maybe it's a concept, it's an idea, it's a theory, a historical figure, a myth. Can I tell you that he's real? Undeniably real. And he loves you. He's passionate about you. He wants to introduce himself to you. So today, not one day, today's a great day for you. Because you have the opportunity to meet Jesus. And the great news is he's done all the hard work. The Easter story talks about how he was put to death. He was raised again, and that process meant that we could experience God. All the stuff that we've done wrong has the opportunity to be forgiven. We can live a life in connection with God, live a life that's not a perfect life, but we don't need to be perfect because he's perfect. He's got that bit sorted. So I'm going to ask everyone just to shut their eyes. Have a moment of privacy. If you're here today and you have never asked God to be a part of your life, I'd love to give you that experience. I'd love to introduce you to the one we believe created the universe and loves you deeply. If you're here and you've never done that, while everyone's got their eyes shut, I'd simply ask you to slip up your hand just so I can pray with you. You go, yep. That's me. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth found in it. Lord God, I thank you for your desire to partner with us. Not because you need us, but because you want to do it in partnership with us. So Lord God, for everyone here, I ask that you would search our hearts. Highlight the things that we might need to put aside. Highlight the things we might need to reframe so we can move forward with a greater future expectation of what is possible when you are in our boat, Lord God. Faith out over this place right now. I speak faith, a rising and a stirring of faith right now. Faith to see healings take place when you pray for people. Pray for the gospel to be received when you share it. Pray for the courage to step out in obedience despite the fact that natural circumstances would suggest otherwise. I just pray for a great stirring of faith to take place, Lord God, of every person in this space right now, Lord God. Increase our expectation, increase our expectancy, Lord God. Stir that faith, Lord God. Let us be reminded, Lord God, that we are just seeing the start of what you have for us. Stir our faith, Lord. your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand. And I'm going to hop off the stage before we start singing.